Bless, Lord, your word now to our hearts. Father God, open up our eyes in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we are in verses 46 to 48. Not many verses, but powerful enough they are for us to learn and to do. Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 48. The title of the message is Heaven in Just One Easy Step. Sounds like a commercial, huh? I'm pretty sick and tired of the commercials that you and I hear. And I'm sick and tired of seeing the telephone poles with that stupid thing on there that says, would you like to make $10,000 a week from your living room or from your house? Call this number. I'm going to cut down a telephone pole if I see that again. But you see these things about, you know, if you sign up or if you send us $50 or if you listen to this or do that or we'll send you a free DVD that'll change your life. All this sales pitch stuff, 12 steps to this kind of freedom and 10 steps to this whatever. Listen, I want to introduce you this morning to one step into the presence of God in heaven above by one step. There's no process. You'll hear Jesus today invite you, invite I, myself, we together, those that were listening to him then, to make one step that is absolutely necessary to experience the kingdom of heaven. Everybody's interested in the kingdom of heaven. Yesterday, when I got back from Washington, I was standing at the curb at LAX, waiting for my ride to come, and I'm standing there, and there's a tap on my shoulder. I kid you not, I'm going to tell you exactly how it came down. Tap on my shoulder, I turned and I looked, and this guy with a big smiley face and a very well-shaved head, I might add, young guy. He said, hi, I'm from Alaska, and I'm a monk. And I said, hi, I'm from here, and I'm a pastor. And he said, great. And he starts reaching for some material, and he said, I want to tell you how you can experience bliss for the rest of your life. And I said, listen, before I take your handout, how much is it? A donation of any amount. And I said, I tell you what, keep it, but let me give you something. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and mine. He's the creator of the universe. He's the Lord and Savior. He is God, and there is no other God but him. It's the Lord in the Bible, Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. And he goes, I got to go. And he started to walk away, and I said, listen, you need Jesus, and I need Jesus, and we need Jesus. And I figured I had the liberty to do that because, number one, my ride hadn't come yet. I was still waiting, and he tapped on my shoulder. And I was introducing him to know eternal life, and it's free through Jesus Christ. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to plead, bargain for it. It's offered by the Lord. Well, Jesus is going to make a wonderful picture, in a way, come alive to the disciples, and they needed to hear it. Luke chapter 9, verse 46 says, then a dispute arose among them, that is the disciples, as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, that is, put the child by Jesus. And he said to them, the disciples, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Three things we want to see this morning. 3 points. And they're vital. Because they all come together in this invitation that Jesus says to receive a little child. Jesus sets before the disciples a living, breathing standard. A child. A living parable. Before the disciples. Now, before we get into it, keep this in mind. Do you remember in our previous studies, they had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration? Who did? Peter, James, and John. Remember? Was not Jesus transfigured in front of them in all of his splendor and glory? Yep. Who saw it? Peter, James, and John. While that was going on that wonderful mountain, do you remember what was going on down at the base of the mountain? The rest of the disciples were trying to wrestle with a demon-possessed man. Remember that? And remember how the Pharisees were mocking them because they could not cast the demon out of the poor boy? And all of this dynamic is going on. And they came together and Jesus makes an announcement to them. We studied that last time. And then turns to them and says, I'm going now to Jerusalem. Do you remember this? I'm going to be sacrificed. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. And they begin to walk on their way, heading down from the mountaintop in northern Israel, from Mount Hermon down through Capernaum, heading to Jerusalem, heading south. What was going on? What was the dynamic? Peter, James, and John, remember who they were? The special ed class of the disciples. They always got in on the super stuff while the other disciples had to sit and wait it out. Peter, James, and John with Jesus. What happens here is a dispute that means it was a hot dispute. It was an angry dispute. This is not a Christian debate. This is not a Christian, apologetics gathering. They're not being polite. This is a nasty thing. And they're arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we'll see in a moment that the word implies individually, every one of them without exception argued their reason why they should be the top dog in the kingdom of heaven. Is this not bizarre? We're talking about the apostles, you guys. Don't we see them in Rembrandt's painting or maybe Raphael in the paintings? Don't we see them walking through this incredibly looking Yosemite scene with a little glow over their heads? Huh? Always standing like this? With the glow? We begin to think that they were so perfect, that they were so amazing, that as Jesus led them along, that they, hummed hymns and sang songs and were just so spiritual. They're arguing who's going to be the greatest. What it means is Peter was saying, I'm going to be the greatest. I'm Peter. You know, Peter, James, and John. It's always Peter. I'm first Peter. Get that in your head, you guys. I'm Peter. James might say, listen, but I'm James. Each one argued from their position why they would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yikes. And Jesus is going to interrupt this. First thing we want to keep in mind is this. Number one, found in verses 47 to 40, or 46 to 47 is this. Step one to heaven. Step one to the heart of God is to be open to the Lord. To be open to Him. It says that then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. The first thing I want you to realize, and this is something that we need to put ourselves into the sandals of the apostles, is that we could be wrong like they were wrong. We can be wrong. Wrong about what? Wrong about not being open to the ways of God. Not being open to the Lord. When it says here that the dispute arose among them, He had just announced to them that He was going to go to Jerusalem and die. Instead of them lamenting that and being concerned and caring about that, they get into an argument about who's going to be great. Self-centeredness. It's possible that even in our lives, that what we think about God and what we view about God, our opinions about God, could be absolutely wrong. That's why we need the Bible. We don't tell God how to be God. We don't instruct Him. He's given us the Bible to find out what He's like, to find out about His nature. What does God say about this and about that and about this issue and about this thing? That's what the Bible's for, to reveal His very heart to us. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples in the midst of all of this is that you're wrong. You guys are wrong by being these men of, quote, God who have been ministering. You've become heady and proud. A dispute, maybe it was because maybe some of them were jealous. Maybe they were jealous at Peter or at Peter, James, and John. Maybe Peter, James, and John came down and they were questioning the disciples as to why couldn't you do this? How come you have to trouble the master with this? Why can't you cast out that demon? We don't know what went on, but there was a dispute among them. Could have been because of jealousy. You know, the human heart's prone to jealousy. Maybe that's what caused it. Maybe it was the failure of not being able to deal with the poor demoniac that they felt challenged, trying to do it in their own power, we learned last time. But in verse 46, it says, as to which of them would be the greatest. The word greatest here is a word that you actually know. The Greek word is megas. It's where we get the word mega. It's Greek when you say mega. Mega big, mega powerful. It's gigantic. It's the biggest of power. It's the biggest of strength. It's the biggest of big. They want to be the biggest. They want to be the best. Each of them as individual. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, the same account of this event recorded by Matthew Levi, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Amazing. What does that same time mean? When Jesus had announced to them that it was going to Jerusalem to die, it's like it went right past their ears and they wanted to talk about greatness. Boy, you ever had bad timing? That was bad timing. I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed and sold into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And it's almost like they were nodding their heads and then they said, okay, yeah, right. Anyway, who's going to be the greatest? They were wrong. And I'm often wrong. And Jesus will correct that in our lives by giving us an example. In Mark chapter 9, Mark's account, verse 33, says that when they had come to Capernaum, that's down from the mountain, they had come to Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee, and being in the house, listen to this, Jesus asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the way? Ooh, the Bible already told us right here that he knew what they were thinking in their hearts. He's looking for a confession. And if it's funny, another place in Scripture, Mark 9:34 says that when Jesus asked them, they said nothing to him. These guys, they're standing there. They'd been talking about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus says, what was it you guys were talking about a little moment ago? And they're all silent. Looking at each other. Busted! You know it's Mother's Day. I got to tell you, moms, you're amazing. Because I grew up thinking my mom said that she had eyes in the back of her head. I thought, like you thought, maybe some of you still think, that mom has eyes in the back of her head. How can that be? Because you can go from your mother's presence down the hallway and go grab the cookie jar and start, and she'll say, don't touch the cookies. How do moms know? How do they know this? How can they discern that? Do they have eyes in the back of their head? Jesus says, what was it you're thinking about and talking about on the road? And they're quiet, like it's going to go away. Can you imagine they're looking at each other? These are grown men. Jesus knows. We could be wrong about our stance in position and place with God. In Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Why do I bring that up? Because the disciples had seen the works that Jesus had done. Church, honestly, had they done any of the works really? Was it not done by the power of God? But here they are talking about who's going to be the greatest. Did they not lose track, lose sense of where greatness comes from and how it's actually worked out in our lives? The Bible says that God can do anything He wants to through us if we're willing and open. But the Bible also says that we can do nothing without God. Here they are disputing about greatness. Listen, for all of us, our family, our marriage, our lives, this nation, if we are dependent upon God, we will do well. In Judges chapter 2, whenever Israel was dependent upon God, they did great. When did Israel become captive to its Babylonian invaders or Egyptian invaders or Assyrian invaders? When did they become vulnerable? When they left off being dependent upon God. Whenever we look to the Lord in dependence, we are in a good place. The Bible says for us as Christians that we hold this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, our life, our very being. But when you forget that and you don't look to what God's greatness is, you begin to think thoughts as, I will be great. I'm going to do this. Oh, look what I've done. And, of course, that feeds pride. And when we're proud, we're not thinking thoughts toward God. Here are the disciples right in front of Jesus Christ exhibiting this. And I want to suggest this morning, you and I struggle with that same thing. It's not easily detected. Because whenever you and I can say, I can take it from here. I got it. I'll do that. Or we don't pray. We get launched off on something and we take it on our own. We don't consult God, ask Him for help. We're in a dangerous place. Psalm 126, verses 1, 2 and 3. Psalm 126 says, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad.'" Is that your heart today? You say, "Well, Jack, that's kind of radical, isn't it?" No, this is the whole point of what I'm talking about. Jesus is going to set a child in the midst of them that He's going to say, "This is how I want you to be like." Not, listen, church, not childish. Adults act childish. Childlike. Big difference. Jesus wants us to be childlike. And we're going to talk about what being childlike means without being childish. So watch what He does here. In verse 47, we learn that it's one step to be open unto the Lord and His leading in our lives by being open to the fact that God is always right. We need to square with that right now, this morning. God is always right. He knows. God is always right. It says here that Jesus perceiving, look at it, the thought of their heart, that He took a little child and set him by Him. The word "the thought" is singular. It means that they had one thought in their heart. They were all unified, by the way, on what that thought was. It was just a bad thought. And the word here to perceive is amazing. Jesus knew what they were thinking and what was the nature of their heart before it was ever verbally expressed. He knew inside of them. That, of course, is an attribute of God. And Jesus had that because the Bible teaches He was God in flesh, come to earth, the Son of God. He knew what they were thinking. By the way, God knows what you're thinking, right? Now, He always knows what you and I are thinking. He sees our imagination. Jesus knows. And so knowing what He knows, He took a child. I wonder what they were thinking. Look, He's reaching for a kid and He brings this child into the midst of them. He knows this. Look at also verse 47. To be open to the fact that we need to listen to what Jesus has to say. It says that Jesus took a little child and set him by Him. This is a very sweet thing because you see Jesus Christ picking up a child. Note this. The child doesn't kick. The child's not crying. He's not freaking out. Jesus picks up the kid, the child, and sets him right alongside Him. But apparently, from other scriptures, we know that the child was with Jesus in the midst of the disciples, right in the middle of them. And so there's going to be this amazing show and tell here in a second. He's going to show them. By the way, this word child is a great word. It means that it's probably someone between, somewhere around the ages of 2 to 5-ish. Young child, not an infant, as we know infants. This is and it's not exactly a toddler, is it exactly? Kind of a late toddler to a young child. And that's very key. I know people talk about the terrible twos. We raised girls. Maybe that's why we didn't know about the terrible twos. I don't know if it's genetically put into girls. I don't know that. But terrible twos. We never had terrible twos. Twos, they were great at 2 years of age. It's like 13. But remember when they were little and when they were 2 years old, you could say, "Hey, sweetie, can you get Daddy's book? Can you get Daddy's book?" And they just go. And they get the book. They can't write. They can't type. They get the book. I tell you, they're amazing. They're so compliant at those ages. And that's the age that Jesus wants you to have in your mind. When you put a child on the wall, a young child of that age, you set them on the wall, jump. You better be looking. Because they're going to jump. It's when they get older. "I'm not getting on that wall." "No, get up on the wall." "You get up on the wall." They don't trust anybody. They become cynical, diabolical. That's when they get to the age. "Did you just have some cookies?" "No, me, no, uh-uh." They lie. That's not the age we're talking about. Jesus is saying, you're going to need to become like a child like this. God is always right. We don't dictate to Him. And we need to listen to Jesus. He knows what's best, and watch what He does here. He sets a child in the midst of them. I wonder if these big disciples, you got to remember who these guys are? Remember James and John? Remember last time in our study, they're the sons of thunder. You got big Peter. He was a gigantic guy, big guy. We got all the disciples. These are grown men. And Jesus sets a little kid up there, and this is the example. This is what you need to graduate from my school. Jesus would say, this is how you need to be. Usually, and you know what, when you're too big for yourself and you're too impressed with yourself and you're a legend in your own mind kind of self, you don't have time for kids. When you're such a mover and shaker, kids are often left in your wake. You got better things to do, bigger things to do. There's nothing bigger to do than kids. They're the future. If we live for the now, listen, if we live for the now, and that's all we're concerned about is what's in it for me, what is it for my comfort, then we've lost the future. But if we are willing as parents to be uncomfortable for the welfare of our children and the installation of righteousness and goodness and justice and mercy and love into their lives for the future, then we have a future as a nation or as a family or as a people. That's what's so amazing about moms on this Mother's Day. It's amazing that you're not going to get a thanks maybe till your child has a baby. And then they're going to call you up and say, hey, you know what, I used to think you're crazy. But now I see why you did that. Thank you so much. Now I'm doing it the junior year. It's funny. Mark Twain said, as the older we get, the smarter our parents become. Man, I remember my dad saying that. We need to listen to Jesus. Kids can do amazing things. We just need to let them. Last time I read my Bible, a very young kid killed a giant. A young man, very young man, teenager, somewhere between 15 to 17 years of age, by the name of Jeremiah, spoke to a nation about God. What about Daniel? Daniel's a young man, taken captive, led before King Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man on the earth, and witnessed for God. Point number two this morning is found in verse 48. Heaven in just one step, it is this, and this is still just one step. To be accepting of the Lord. Accepting of the Lord. And what do I mean by that? To be having your arms wide open to Him. To be able to say to God, you know what, God, You're in control, and I want what You want in my life. Now, I warn you, you say that, and you might get a phone call from somebody. But pray it. Yield to Him. Watch what happens. First service this morning, after first service, a young man, I don't know, somewhere around maybe 30 years of age, walked into this church this morning, heard the message, and just fell to his knees, wept, and accepted Christ because he said, you know what? I have been in charge of my life. I'm crashing my life. And I don't want to steer anymore. I don't want to be in charge anymore. And he gave up, and he prayed, and he yielded. And he says he wants God to lead in his life. That's exactly the heart that Jesus is talking about. But when we get to be adult-like, we begin to say things like, I got it, God, and I'll do this. And we just consult ourselves, not the Word of God. And we need to be careful. And we need to be open. Listen, regarding this verse, watch. And Jesus said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, a reference to his Father. Now watch this. In Matthew 18, verse 4, there is the verse that connects to that. It's Matthew's view of the same event. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There you go. To humble yourself as a little child, Jesus is saying. Well, that would mean, first of all, that I need to understand that God is simple toward me. Church, listen, friends, God is simple towards us by accepting of the fact that there's a simplicity to God that is altogether beautiful. Jesus said, whoever receives this little child. Can you not do that? You say, of course I can. But this is what Jesus is saying. This little child, When you look at his nature, when you look at her eyes, when you watch their lives, Jesus is saying, that is a living, breathing picture of me, of my Father. If you can accept this child, listen, because of the things that you find beautiful and precious and innocent, glorious in this child, Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, that is the aspect, the nature of God. The kid is not God, but what the kid lives like, stands for, it's simple. You guys, you and I saw it this week. A mom is walking. The little kid, I don't know how big, but little tiny. The mother is walking, you know, with big strides. And the little kid, about every few, often the kid's foot would touch the ground. I mean, this kid looked like it was a windy day. I mean, it was just like hanging on, boink, boink. The mother had some place to go, and for every step she took, he had to take 4 steps. We need to slow down. Children are so precious because you know what? Kids have a natural propensity to believe and trust in God. We mess them up. Children are just, they see God big. And when you tell a little kid, they're those, where did the butterfly come from, Daddy? God made the butterfly. And all the whole process. And he's got a little butterfly family somewhere. And they got all this butterfly world they live in. God did that. They just go, wow. They don't go with stuff like, but how does that cope with the Darwinian theory? You've got to talk God out of them. You've got to remove that preciousness that they yield to God. It's natural. Listen, I hope I don't freak you out with this, but follow it through. Mom and Dad, when the kids are little, they look at you and I like they're God, like we're God. We can say something and it's like, okay. They don't know about God just yet. But when Daddy says, can you bring me my book? All right. Don't you think in the family that God who made family kind of engineers it that way? That when they grow up a little bit enough to know, hey, Daddy's not God. He's my hero. But God is God. I see. That's what, don't you think the Bible is the connection? Jesus said, call God in heaven your Father. It's beautiful. It's tender. Simple. Listen. It's not a child's nature to hold a grudge. Jesus had become like a child. Why? Because little children don't hold a grudge. You ever seen a kid out in the backyard sharpening an axe? That guy, man, I can't believe it. I'm going to go, I'll never forgive him. Which leads me to the other thing. A child's nature is never to withhold forgiveness. You ever seen little kids when they think they've upset you? Have you ever said, you know what, you hurt Daddy's feelings? Have you seen what they do? They cry with you. They start, I'm just kidding. They feel with you. They don't hold a grudge. Will you forgive mommy or daddy? Yep. What do? We grow up. We're not supposed to grow up. Somebody will say, act your age. No. Listen, act my age. Wait, our God's eternal. I'm going to heaven. If I'm going to act my age, I need to act eternal. You need to grow up. That's the problem with the world. It's wound too tight. It's growed up. Jesus said, you want to make it to heaven? You got to become like a child. Don't hold a grudge. Kids don't hold grudges. They issue forgiveness. Children don't hate. You got to teach them hate. I'm going to tell you something right now. You're not going to believe me. I saw it, heard it, my own eyes, this week in Washington. You're not going to believe it. Although if you care, I'll give you the data to go find it. You and I, every one of us, we've all paid, we are paying money to the United Nations. Follow the track. We pay our taxes. This amount of money goes to the United Nations to produce textbooks, authorized textbooks. They're printed in Europe, by the way. And they are given to the Palestinian children, little children. In Gaza and the West Bank. You say, what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with it so far. Until you open the textbook. And it says in the textbook that the first chance you get, little junior, strap a bomb on you and blow yourself up in a gathering of a bunch of Jews. In the textbook. In the textbook, 2007. You say, I don't believe it. That's your problem. I saw it. How can you convince a child to hate? Unbelievable. Jesus said, if you offend the least of these children, it would have been better for you to have never been born. Children don't hate by nature. And then worry. You ever see kids worrying? First of all, a child should never worry. But have you ever seen a three-year-old walking around? How are we going to make the mortgage? How's it going to come together? Dad, what are you doing? Mom, get out there. Work two jobs. What do you need me to do? I'll push the mower. What do you need? In my mind, I see this little kid in diapers with a cigar. How do we make this come together? He's got a little, bookie thing on his head. They don't worry. They're not supposed to worry. Jesus said, you need to be like that. Is God God or what? Well, why is my life so messed up? Because you've been driving the thing. God wants to be in control. Simplicity. And then comparison. By accepting the Lord and accepting of the comparison of God. What Jesus does, he says, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. That's amazing comparison. There's such a powerful word here. When you receive a child, that is when you open your arms, that's what that word means. When you open your arms wide to a child, open your arms wide to me. Can you do that? You say, well, Jack, it's Sunday morning. We've all done that. I just want to be safe and sure. Have you opened? Can you say this morning, I've opened my arms to Jesus like that? You say, well, Pastor, I'm a member of my church. Oh, that's not what I asked. And it's not what Jesus said. He's not going to ask you, and what membership did you have where? That's not what he's going to be asking. It's nowhere in the book. He's going to ask you, did you open up your arms wide to my son? It's one step into the kingdom to see me, God will say. One step. Did you accept my son? Not only by comparison, but by fullness, by accepting and being accepted of is the fullness of God. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. That's a strong word. Jesus is saying, you can't accept me unless you accept my Father. And you have no understanding of accepting a child unless you understand that. So step one was to be open to the ways of God. Step one is to be accepting to the Lord. And step one here is in verse 48, to be responsive to the Lord. For he who is least among you all will be great. Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 9, verse 36, says that Jesus took a child and set him in the midst of the disciples. And we had taken up him into his arms, he said to them. Isn't that beautiful? You got Jesus holding a little child. So we know this, whatever that word means in the age, frame of age, they're small enough for Jesus to pick them up. And he's talking to the disciples. Look at this. My kids are humble. And we fight this. Well, come on. I know we're funny. Position, power. It plays on us to the point that we make it acceptable and normal. We'll justify it. Jesus says you got to become like a child. Be believing again and be trusting again. You say, well, Jack, you know what? I'd love to do that, but and I'd love to be responsive to the Lord, but the fact is, I've been hurt. Has anybody not been hurt? Oh, I got to tell you something. I'm doing really good to control myself this morning. I kind of lost control for a service. Because in some of the guys that I was with this week, they're beautiful, dynamic black pastors from the East Coast. One of them was known in the NFL as the praying tailback. His name was Herb Lusk. Played for the Philadelphia Eagles. Now he's pastoring a great church on the East Coast. And I tell you what, I am so white. I cannot sing and clap at the same time. And I just can't stand that part about me. But I tell you, when music gets going and stuff, I am so, so black on the inside. It just doesn't come out. And I tell you, these guys were, I say preaching. I mean, they were just going for it. And they start going like that. And he goes, I need somebody to tell me an amen. And so, we didn't know what to say. Amen. And he goes, I'm not going to continue until you say amen. And we're going, amen. You know, we're trying to get into it. And he told a story. His first day in the NFL, first play in the NFL. He was scared to death. He said, these guys were giants. First play, they're all out there and you hear all this stuff going on. They come back to the huddle. And he said, this big, huge offensive guard goes, oh, my hand. And he said his middle finger was completely busted and just laying back against the palm of his hand. And Herb Lust said, he looked at that and he said, my God, what am I doing here? He said that guy grabbed his finger and went, and he goes, what do you think, when we went to the sidelines, what do you think that big guy said? He said, wouldn't you think he'd gone to the sidelines and said, give me a doctor! I need a doctor! He didn't say doctor. I need a nurse! He didn't say a nurse. He said, give me some duct tape! I need duct tape! And somebody came and they duct taped his hand up. And he said, the next play we went out there, and he said, that guy was clubbing people with that broken hand of his. He used what he had as a believer. Man, I can just get all sideways about, oh God, can you use me? Some of us need duct tape in our lives. We need to get wrapped up and get used. Yeah, but I'm hurt. I'm broken. What happened? The pastor hurt my feelings. Oh, yeah? When did that happen? 30 years ago. Grow up. Get off the sidelines. Get back in the game. Get duct tape on you. Don't let anybody have that much power in your life to keep you sidelined. Number two, you've played right into the hands of the enemy who's kept you sterile from affecting others for God. Get back in there. I don't know. I just don't feel, you know. What? I'm hurt. Get in the game. Why? Because Jesus' words, look, are kind instructions to us. They're kind. He says, for he who is least among you all will be great. Now, I don't know how you read that, but you need to read the Bible all the way through. You could read, for he who is least among you all, and stop right there.
Well, I guess that's me.
Or, well, I guess according to the Bible, I'll just never have any influence at all. Keep reading. Will be great. But the definition is great God's way. Not your way, not my way. Great God's way. And believe me, His way is way better than your way and my way. The word least here is the word to be seemingly without greatness, considered of no apparent value. Didn't Isaiah 53:2 say that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come and He would have no form or comeliness that we should desire Him? Did you know that? I know we've seen little watercolor paintings of Jesus and He looks so kind of Newport Beach surf-like with His hair blowing along the shore of the Galilee. He looks rather handsome. The Bible says in Isaiah, He's not comely or beautiful that you would even desire Him. When Jesus came, He looked very common. He didn't walk 2 feet off the ground in some kind of hovering thing. That's amazing to think, but it's true. What is our excuse? There's no excuse at all. Well, I'm too young. I'm too old. Timothy was too young. Moses was too old. There's no excuse. Duct tape. The Holy Spirit will duct tape us back onto the field. We'll be great. There's no pride in this. There's no arrogance. We need to hear this. Jesus said, to get into the kingdom, we need to humble ourselves as a child. I tell you guys too much about my private life. This week, I told you, in Washington, D.C., I'm supposed to have a Taurus. I got to the airport. I have a. You know what a Taurus is? I'm not a Taurus. I don't believe in it. Drive it. The car. Ford Taurus. Supposed to be at the rental car place there at the airport.
We don't have your car.
Well, get a car. Your car company. I have a reservation. You got to give me a car. We have a gyro. What is that thing? It's like this big. My arms are bigger than the car. I said, I can't drive that car. I'm going downtown. Washington. I'm going to meet senators. You can't give me an M&M to drive around. And then they're great. You hear the keys tapping. We have a blue one. I said, I can't do it. It's okay. I'll go to Hertz. They're right next door. No, it's okay. Wait, hang on. We can get you into a town car. A what? A Lincoln town car. Do you know how big that car is? Here, and this is how much we need to be humble like a little child. I'm thinking, what is that thing? And it's right out there. It looked like the USS Reagan. All right, I'll take it. I'm in this thing. It's like, wow, everything. Man, and I'm driving. It's like, whoa, turn, will you turn? It's huge. And I'm driving this thing. And then once I get the hang of it, I got a Lincoln. And then I started looking around because now I got it. I know you turn about a mile before you need to turn. I got it. And then I started looking at people that have Lincoln Town Cars on the freeway. They're like 90 years old. I went from total dependency upon God, how do you drive this thing, to, hey, look at me, I'm driving a town car. What a nut. I need to be humble like a child. We get some money in our pocket. Hey, you know, hey. What? We're nothing without him. He can take it away in a second. It's so funny. We get this stuff and it's like, well, you know, yeah, well, you know, I'm in Washington with a town car. God, the angels are up there just probably going, what an absolute mess this guy is. He has a caring voice. His voice is caring. He says, the least among you all will be great. Church, it means that we serve one another. To serve each other. Children are so much like that. Mommy, what can I do for you? Mommy's not feeling good. When you're sitting, they come in, they're little, Mommy, what can I do? They're servants. Are we not as Christians to be servants? Didn't Jesus say in the Gospels, when he washed their feet, he said, do you know what I've done? And I'm thinking, what? You washed their feet. He said, I've given you an example. From here on out, wash one another's feet. Christians. Did you know that in all the religious groups in all of the world, did you know that is the stellar peace? Everybody else is in it for themselves. What does Jesus say to the Christian? Serve one another. Minister to each other. Hey, it's Mother's Day. Go out and serve your mom today. Go out and serve mom today. Every day. I thought moms will serve us. Hey, I'm the head of the house. I'm the husband. I'm the man. That's right. You are the head of the house. You are the husband. Serve the wife. What? Wash her feet. I can feel the tension right Now, I can feel it. I can see a couple of this going on. And then you're going to tell me in the foyer, I don't want to hear it.
Well, Jack, you know, if we had a better marriage, I'd think about it.
You want a better marriage? Wash your feet. Serve your wife.
Well, you know.
Hey, is it just us in here right now? Listen, men will always say, well, we don't have much sex, you know. I told you to wash her feet. Wash your feet, watch what happens. And it's biblical. We end with this, respond to his loving heart. Isn't it amazing that the Lord, his way, desires greatness for your life? What an amazing thing. He desires greatness, and this is it. You want great? Here it is. Get ready. One step. Matthew 18:3. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Period. Wow, what does that mean? Jesus told Nicodemus the answer. It's the same word. Nicodemus, unless you're born from above, born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. What's the one step? Being born again. The word in the Greek means born from above. How do you become like a child? You got to be born again. You can't stop. You can't restart it. You can't refurbish us. We have to be dead and then raised again, so to speak, by being born again, born from above, being led by the Spirit, a spiritual-led life. The Bible is the manual. It's the way God laid it out. Very quickly. We're going to start doing this, by the way. I wrote this down. We're going to start doing this every week, if I remember. With all that we've looked at, what should you and I, how should we be asking? What should we be asking about these things? So we're going to start asking this kind of question. So what's in it for me? What does all this mean? Let's try it. What's in it for me? 1, 2, 3. What's in it for me? I'm sorry, I messed you up. When I say 1, 2, 3, you say, what's in it for me? 1, 2, 3. Here's what it is, and we're done. We need to be believing again. Believing. We need to have faith in God. Number two, we need to be forgiving. Just do it. Talk to God about it. That person that's hurt you the most, we all got them. We need to be forgiving. Number three, we need to start being compassionate. That's what's in it for me. We need to be, listen to this one. This one's hard to swallow. Like a child, we need to be defenseless. Let God defend us. The more vulnerable we are, the more powerful God is in our lives. We need to be tender. Kids are tender. Let's start speaking tender words to each other. And we need to be honest. Kids are so honest. Jesus said that unless you become as a child, you will no way enter the kingdom of heaven. I hope that's your desire this morning. And I hope you can almost hear the heart of God say to you, come on, come on, little junior. Come on, little Miss America. You can come to me. Come on. Father, we pray, Lord, and we ask of you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that there would be a heart today that would say yes. Not for religious reasons, not for any reason, but between you, Lord, and their lives, that they would say yes. That they would be open now and willing to make that one step toward you. That they would be accepting, Lord, of your words. And Father, that they would respond to what you say. So Father, we pray right now that while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that Father, right now we would, in our midst, as Christians, be thanking you, asking you, Lord, to make us more like a child in our faith and dependence upon you. And Lord, if there's anyone in here today that has never made that decision, they're not sure if they would today die, would they go to heaven? They're not sure that today they would say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins and make me a child of the living God. While heads are bowed, eyes closed, please, in a moment's time, I will not beg you. I will not protract this. Will you just respond? If God is calling you to say yes, Let me see your hand publicly. No one else will see your hand. I will see your hand. I'm going to ask you not to disturb anybody, not to disrupt anything. This is a holy moment. Will you raise your hand? God bless you, sir, in the back. Anyone else? Up here, sir, and you. God bless you. Anyone else? Way in the back. God bless you. Up front here. Yes, both of you there. Anyone else? God bless you. And you. Yep. Beautiful. And the hand in the back. I see your hand. Pray this prayer, would you? Mean it from your heart. Those of you who have raised your hands. Dear Lord, I accept you now as my Savior, as my King, as my God. I believe, Jesus, that you died and rose again. I invite you to be my life. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to be caught up in all of that. I want to know you personally. Thank you, Lord, for receiving me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we're going to...